Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Thank you for tuning into the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And if you listen to the first half of this episode, I mentioned that in these episodes, we look at the lectionary text assigned for each week, this week being the week of January 22nd, 2017. It is the third Sunday after Epiphany. We are in the season of Epiphany. And as I mentioned, the lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospel. And this episode is split up into two parts. This is the second part. In the second part, we'll be talking about the New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Now, in the first half, in Isaiah and Psalm 27, I spoke a lot about light and dark and the promises of God. And there are some of those themes here, but it's a different way of looking at not exactly the same themes, but still carrying out the Epiphany themes. We're going to be talking about, again, 1 Corinthians, which is another letter that Paul writes to one of his communities, and then a story in the Gospel of Matthew about the calling of the disciples. And so while it's not these themes of light and dark, I think we still get some of those Epiphany themes, Epiphany being the manifestation of God, how we see God tangibly in our daily lives. We're going to expand a little bit more on those topics soon, but first we're going to take our first break, and when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text we will be discussing today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and those verses are as follows. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And if you join me and listen to the first half of this episode, you might remember that I am trying something a little bit new this time. I'm trying to incorporate a small change into the way I do the podcast. A little more participation, even though I know you're not physically here with me. But I know you can't, even though you can't actively participate, I still do want to ask you some questions, hopefully get your your thinking caps on, your mind's working, you know, just make you a little more engaged with the Word of God as we're reading through it. And so I'm wondering, as I read through these verses, was there anything that you noticed particularly? Is this a passage that you're particularly familiar with? Maybe it's one that you know very well, and so you were able to kind of tune out because you thought, I know these verses already, I know what they're going to say. Maybe you aren't that familiar with them and something jumped out at you, or maybe you are familiar with them and something new jumped out at you. We hear the Word of God differently depending on where we are in our lives. So I'm curious if anything jumped out at you from this, from these verses. For me, first, it's kind of a light note. I always find reading Paul, especially out loud, kind of entertaining, simply because there's so many run-on sentences, and he sometimes just meanders throughout his sentences and his thoughts, and I sometimes joke, you know, come on, Paul, buy a vowel, because I realize it's not a vowel, but, you know, he just buy some punctuation, really, because those run-on sentences can go on for paragraphs. For instance, in this passage, I love where he has, in parentheses, he says, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. It makes me giggle a little bit because I think, way to be specific there, Paul. But also, it's a totally human reaction, right? I appreciate that because as some days I have trouble remembering my own name, let alone anyone else's. So Paul is being very human. He's saying, you know I baptized these people there, but beyond that, I don't really remember if I baptized anyone else. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. It's very human of Paul. But second, I was struck by his appeal for the church in Corinth to be united in the same mind and purpose, to be in agreement with no division. And I think Paul is both awesome and crazy in these suggestions. I'm sure I've mentioned before that I have a love-hate relationship with Paul. I love a lot of the things he says. I hate a lot of the things he says. I'm amused by some of the things he said. I'm befuddled by some of the things he says. I have a very complicated relationship with Paul, but I appreciate that he is encouraging them to be like-minded, to try and agree in, within their community, but the cynical part of me, or maybe the practical part of me, I don't know what you would call it, that part of me thinks, do you actually think that any community is going to actually achieve total unity? They're going to agree on absolutely everything? I wonder if Paul is living in the same reality that we are living in, because it feels like an impossible commandment. And yet, when Paul goes on to talk about Christ being divided, we begin to see more of his reasoning. It begins to make a little more sense. Those are the things that jumped out at me this time reading through this. But now I think it's time to look at a little more context for this passage, as I like to do. And just a quick note on that. You know, I always read some commentary during my podcasts, and I just feel like you need to hear another voice that's not necessarily mine. Obviously, it's going to be read in my voice, but I think you need to hear from other people who aren't just me. So this commentary is from Pastor Mary Hinkle Shore, and she writes that the church to which Paul writes more likely numbered in the dozens than in the hundreds. And I knew this. This one sentence, I knew this in my head, but it's not something that I've ever really consciously thought about, I think. I know it's somewhere in my mind, as I said. These were house churches Paul was writing to. They were newly formed. They were new communities. So they weren't large congregations by any means. But for some reason, when she said that this church likely numbered in the dozens rather than the hundreds, it struck me as a new thought this time. And so I appreciate that. But she goes on to say, but small as they may be, these house churches, leadership styles are just one of the ways they have found to divide themselves. Worship practices, sexual ethics, social and economic class, spiritual gifts and education level all appear in the letter as instances of division as well. And this, maybe to you as well as to me, sounds completely familiar, because no group is ever homogenous. No community is ever going to have the exact same opinion on everything. There's always going to be numerous differing opinions. Sometimes if you have 10 people in a room, you're going to have 10 different opinions. But she continues that on a first reading, Paul sounds like someone's babysitter here, trying to enforce a ceasefire among siblings, saying, could you please just try to get along? After the Thanksgiving in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes of having received reports that the Corinthians have divided themselves up based upon their favorite evangelist, with at least a few pointing out that, of course, everyone's favorite evangelist is a secondary concern, and so they belong to Christ. You can just imagine the arguments that are going on. Well, I belong to Christ. Well, I belong to this person over here, etc. So, when Paul urges the same mind and the same purpose, he may sound like someone who is simply uncomfortable with conflict, but he has his sights on something greater than keeping the peace. The individual points of division in Corinth are merely a presenting symptom of an underlying problem. The Corinthians do not understand that the cross of Christ was God's way of upending their ways of defining and valuing themselves and one another. And I love this. I love what Pastor Shore writes here, because how many of our communities could use this reminder as well? How many of us as individuals could use this reminder? I know I certainly can. I all too often find myself trying to fit myself into some kind of box, whether it's to fit in or to be like someone that I admire, or because preconceived notions of myself, or to not be like someone that I don't admire. At the same time, I can also find myself trying to fit other people into preconceived notions. Sometimes that's out of good intentions for what I want for them. Sometimes it's out of social constructions, and I may not even realize that I'm doing it, or social constructions I may not even realize I have on a conscious level. Sometimes, of course, it's out of more negative places. But we all have these defining values, valuing ourselves, valuing others. And this is what Paul is trying to write to this community. The commentary goes on that the cause for Paul's concern is the Corinthians' ongoing allegiance to a wisdom that Paul regards as overturned by God's work in Christ. Paul will proclaim in verse 30 that God has made foolish the wisdom of the wise and has made the crucified one wisdom for us and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. On the way to that conclusion, Paul talks about baptism. Paul speaks about baptism, it turns out, only a few times in his letters. But when he does, the contrast between the old life / old age and the new life / new age always appears. Paul always talks about baptism being this new life in Christ, putting on the new, taking off the old. In Romans 6, baptism signals readers having been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to live a new life in him. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul speaks of the Corinthians, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, having been baptized into one body and drinking one spirit. Old forms of identity, old ways of understanding oneself and one's neighbor, these are replaced by membership in one body of Christ and sharing in the one spirit. So you can see why Paul is talking about this. Stop these divisions where you're saying, I belong to so-and-so, I belong to this person. In baptism, we all take off those old identities. We all take off our old way of living, and we put on the new life in Christ. And I want to talk more about this, but we do have to take a quick break. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We have been talking about the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Paul writing to the community of Corinth to not be divided in the sense that through baptism they have been made one family in Christ. They have received new identities in Christ. And so Paul writes, this is going back to the commentary by Mary Hinkle Shore that I was referencing earlier. Has Christ been divided? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, and then follows that question with two more. Was Paul crucified for you? And then, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Readers know that the answer to all three questions is, of course, no. Christ is, in fact, not divided, even if the Corinthians are acting as if he has been. Not Paul, but Christ was crucified for them. And they were baptized not in the name of Paul, but in the name of Christ. And this is where I have to appreciate Mary, because she goes on to reference what I was talking about earlier. She says, it is comical to watch Paul's rhetoric get away from him. Well, actually, I don't know who I baptized, but never mind. I'm a preacher, not a Baptist. I love that. She says, Paul's memory lapse and correction give the apostles' words a humanity they sometimes lack. Even so, his momentary stammering should not obscure the greater point. And she says that greater point is that Paul's choice to talk about baptism at the start of a letter concerned principally with divisions in a church is not random. Paul mentions baptism not just because Christ is more important than Paul, or because Paul hardly baptized anyone in Corinth. Paul's point is that the unity he seeks for the church comes from their shared connection, through baptism, to the one who was crucified, and through him to one another. Unity of mind and purpose comes not because of a particular leader, not because a particular leader is able to create consensus, or because all possess knowledge, or some other spiritual gift. Rather, the unity that Paul urges on the Corinthians is born from a baptism that connects all participants to Christ's death and resurrection. So as I'm thinking about this, I think of some of the communities that I've been a part of, and I've been a part of some really wonderful communities, but of course they're made up of human beings, and human beings have their own issues, their own way of seeing the world. And you get those communities, maybe you've been a part of one that has had problems in the past with, no, let me rephrase that. You find communities who have alliances to certain leaders. Let's say you've belonged to a church for 20 years and there have been three pastors there in that time. You're going to find, you know, this section of the congregation that still speaks about, oh, Pastor so-and-so with so much love and affection, which is fine. Everyone has different personalities and different ways of relating to people. So you're going to have different relationships with pastors, with leaders in your congregation. But the problems arise when you start identifying too closely with one or another pastor. So you say, you know, do you ever pay attention to movies or books that have a love triangle in them? And there's a trend nowadays to say, oh, I'm on Team Jacob. I'm on Team Edward. Is that the Twilight Triangle? Hopefully, you understand what I'm getting at. You know, I'm on team Pastor so-and-so, even though Pastor so-and-so maybe hasn't been there in 10 years. People can sometimes get so attached to different leaders that they forget that they're part of this bigger family. They're part of this identity as a baptized member of the body of Christ. So this is what Paul is trying to remind them of. Yes, they're going to have different perspectives on their leadership. They're going to agree with certain leaders more than others. Everyone has those personality differences. Everyone gets along differently with people. What Paul is saying is to remember that that's not necessarily the point. Of course, you have to address issues that you have with leadership. Of course, those things come up. But the main point to remember, Paul is saying, is that we are all baptized. We are all baptized into a new identity as children of God, as one in the body of Christ. And Pastor Short continues by saying that we know baptism is a palpable sign of God's forgiveness, an entrance rite into a congregation and into an apparent abstraction known as the body of Christ, and a sign of God's eternal promise of a relationship with the one being baptized. But we often don't actually, we don't think of baptism as actually changing anything about the way we identify with a group of people. So for identity markers, we still like to look at things like race, age, economic circumstances, education, and geographical region to create meaningful boundaries and to identify our tribes. If our congregations manage to build community, she says, to have, in Paul's words, the same mind and purpose across the standard identity markers, they are practicing diversity, and we think of them as a remarkable social experiment. Paul, however, would regard such a community gathered by the Spirit in the name of Christ to simply be a church. And so I think this is really amazing. I wish that we could all see ourselves and others through our baptismal identities, that we could see each other as Christ sees us, as brothers and sisters and children of God. Because we are so quick to judge ourselves and others. We're so quick to try to put ourselves and others into those specific categories so we know where we stand. Well, I grew up here and I believe this and I associate with this person, etc. Whatever it is, that even when we do see baptismal identities, we still manage to sometimes only see how we differ from each other within our interpretations of those identities. So I want to encourage you as Paul encouraged you, you know, erase those divisions among your communities. Not meaning that you're never going to disagree, not meaning that you're all going to see things exactly the same way from now on, but instead of seeing everything that's different about everyone around you, instead try to focus on your baptismal identity. Try to focus on the baptismal identities of those in your communities, seeing them as brothers and sisters, as fellow children of God in a larger family. And hopefully that's just a new way of looking at your community, at your faith, at how you fit into that community, etc. And I think now, at this point, we're going to move on to the Gospel of Matthew reading for this week. And the Gospel reading, as I said, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And those verses are as follows. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and he went from there. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Again, that's our gospel reading from this morning, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And this is possibly a very familiar Bible passage for many of you. So again, did anything new jump out at you? I appreciate how it connects with the Isaiah reading that we read in the first part of this podcast, the first part of this episode, that it references the Isaiah text, the people who walked in darkness. Of course, that's why it's chosen for the lectionary, is those tie-ins, so that you get some continuity in the text for the day. But on a lighter note, this story always makes me think of a magnet that my piano teacher gave me in elementary school. She always had a basket full of stickers and various things that you could choose when you did something really well in your lesson. And the one that I chose that day was this passage about fishing for people. And it was a little cartoon picture, and it had two children in a boat, and they were hauling up another kid in a net. So they were fishing for people. And I just thought that was the funniest thing. I was 8 or 9 at the time, and I thought it was hilarious. And so that was what I chose. And it was on my parents' fridge forever. It might actually still be there. It's kind of crazy that I don't know whether or not it's still there. But what also strikes me about this passage and call stories from other gospels, what always jumps out at me is how immediate the responses from the soon-to-be followers are. Jesus says to them, "Follow me." And those he calls drop what they're doing and follow him. This is fascinating to me because it is not the story of my call whatsoever. But it also makes me think about vocation and how we see vocation, what that word means and what it means to people in their everyday life. We're going to take our last break now. But when I come back, I want to start talking more about this idea of vocation and what it means in our everyday lives. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's gsmcpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. As I said before the break, I want to talk more about this idea of vocation and how many of us see this in our daily lives. And to do so, I want to use something from a site called Working Preacher that I read a few years ago from a seminary professor named David Loess. And he says that this theme in a nutshell, the theme being what we read in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus called ordinary people right in the middle of their ordinary lives to do extraordinary things, and he still does. He says, does this sound familiar? And it should, because we've talked about this before on more than one occasion, but it's still something that bears repeating. And then he talks about a research that was leading up to a grant on Christian vocation, which was funded by the Lilly Endowment. And he says, a team of folks with whom I was fortunate enough to work discovered two perplexing things. One is that graduates of the five seminaries, and he's referring to the five Lutheran seminaries because he's a Lutheran professor, involved all reported that, actually, he might not be referring to only Lutheran seminaries. I apologize, because there's more than five Lutheran seminaries. But so there were five seminaries of some sort involved. I apologize. Let me start over. He says, graduates of the five seminaries involved all reported that vocation was a significant category in their teaching and preaching. Okay, not all that perplexing, you might say, and David Loess says, I'd agree. But two, he says, at the same time, it turned out that most members of the congregation that they serve don't feel called. And I wonder how that strikes you. Do you feel called? Do you feel like that you have a calling in life, that you have a vocation? Is that something that you see as only belonging to your pastor or your church leaders? Most folks don't see what they do outside of the church as worthy of God's attention and interest. And we have to ask ourselves, how can that be? How can you not see what you do in the world as worthy of God's attention and interest? How do you not see it as vocation? And one possibility, he says, is that in our teaching on vocation, we have overly emphasized work as a, and perhaps the, primary place of vocation. We have, that is, all too often equated vocation with occupation. In fact, in a survey conducted by one of the members of our research team, we discovered that clergy tend to greatly overestimate the amount of satisfaction, meaning, and purpose that their people derive from their work. Why? Probably because we religious professionals actually do derive significant satisfaction, purpose, and meaning from our work. For many people, however, work is, well, work. with moments of meaning and purpose, but often devoid of significant connections to whom they really believe themselves to be and to the rest of their lives. How do you feel about what he's saying here? Do you feel like your work connects with your vocation, with the rest of your life, with how you see your relationship with God? He goes on to say, we might ask each other where we find the greatest sense of fulfillment, meaning, and purpose. Many people would answer this question with the answer of relationships. Even those who identified their work as a source of meaning and fulfillment usually cited their relationships at work as the places of particular significance. All of which highlights one particular phrase in today's gospel reading. Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Not emissaries of the kingdom or heralds of God or disciples of the Messiah or witnesses of the divine or even the first Christians, but fishers of people. I will make you fish for people. All of those other things may have been implied or may eventually come to be, but what strikes me is that Jesus is calling these first disciples not into work, but into relationship. I love what Dr. Lose is saying here. It's not just the work, but it's also the relationship. And he goes on to say, and perhaps that's one of the great challenges to our present understanding about vocation. We have too often stressed the arenas in which we exercise our vocation. Historically, we talk about government, family, and church, or emphasize the roles we play as employees, employers, parents, citizens, volunteers, and the like, rather than emphasizing the concrete relationships in which we are involved and the actual persons with whom we are in relationship. Don't get me wrong, he says. Concern about arenas and roles is valuable. But in our contemporary context, it may be that we have forgotten, or at least underplayed, the highly relational nature of vocation. All of those roles that we play and all of those stations appointed by God, after all, are furnished in order to care for our neighbors, both those people who happen to be all around us and especially those who are in need. So part of the challenge of a passage like this that is difficult for so many of us to imagine getting up and leaving everything and everyone we know to follow Jesus. That's difficult for me, right? I see these and I'm impressed. That's what I said at the beginning. I'm just amazed that they immediately get up. James and John leave their father in the boat to go follow Jesus. We have no idea if there was any kind of conversation. It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like they just said, see ya, pop, we're following Jesus. And you have to admire their commitment, but most of us don't probably feel that. So part of the challenge, let me say that again, of a passage like this is that it is so difficult for many of us to imagine getting up and leaving everyone and everything we know to follow Jesus. And so we figure the disciples were extraordinary first century superheroes of the faith that we can admire but not identify with. One way to deal with that, I suppose, is to follow some contemporary biblical scholars who insist that Jesus had actually been living in Capernaum for a while and had known Peter, Andrew, James, and John for some time. And so this call was neither sudden nor abrupt, but was the natural outcome of their friendship. Maybe that was the case. Huge emphasis on maybe. But given that Matthew reports that when Jesus comes and calls, they immediately follow, I think... That's Dr. Lose saying, I think, and I very much agree with him. I think we are meant to take notice. We are meant to notice this extraordinary thing that the disciples have just done. He goes on to say, rather than downplay the import and narrative flow of the text, perhaps we might reimagine just what it is that Jesus is calling these first disciples to be and do. Fishers of people. And that implies relationships. Jesus, that is, calls these first disciples into relationship with himself, with each other, and with all the various people they will meet over the next few years, and indeed for the rest of their lives. So I love what he's saying here. He's saying that we need to remember that our job is our job, and it might be what we think of as vocation. We might feel called to our job, and if you do, that is a wonderful thing to be. But Jesus calls us into relationships. And he says, maybe I should restate the theme I started with this way. Jesus called ordinary people right in the middle of their ordinary lives to be in relationship with the ordinary people all around them. And though they did extraordinary things, and through that, they did extraordinary things. And he still does. Through that, Jesus did extraordinary things, and he still does. If you think of vocation in terms of relationship, then the challenge is to call to mind one person with whom you are in relationship. Perhaps it's a relationship that brings you particular joy or sorrow or frustration or hope. It doesn't really matter, just so long as it's significant. Once you have that person in mind, take a moment to pray for that person and to believe that God is using you to make a difference in the life of the person for whom you are praying. You see, it's not just that Jesus is just now calling us to be fishers of people, but that Jesus has been calling us and, in fact, using us to care for those God loves so much for quite a long time. And I want to connect this back to what we were talking about in all the rest of the texts for this week. So the light in the darkness in Isaiah, that same theme in the psalm for this week, and then that issue of diversity or division in the 1 Corinthians text. Dr. Loos is speaking of relationship, of Jesus, of God calling us to be in relationship with people. And so when we see each other through that baptismal identity, we see each other through relationship. And I mentioned in the first half of this episode, when I was talking about light in the darkness, that sometimes we need someone else to be that light. And sometimes we need to be that light for someone else. So I feel like this is what he is saying when he's talking about, think of someone with whom you are in significant relationship. Whether that's a positive relationship, whether you're having difficulty with someone, whether you're frustrated or concerned about someone, and then pray for that person. And your relationship evolves. So vocation, we are all called. We all have the vocation to follow Christ, to be fishers of people, to be in relationship with one another. And so I want you to know that even though I've never met you, I don't know who my listeners are, I still pray for you. I pray that your lives are going in a direction that you hope they will. I pray for you to hear the words of God, not my words, but the words of God, and have them speak to your life, have them affect your life in deep and meaningful ways. And I would like to challenge you to do the same this week, to pray for someone, to pray for your friends and your family, of course, but pray for people that you are in relationship with. And just see if anything changes in how you think of your relationship, how you think of your vocation, how you think of your call from God. And that's actually all the time that we have for today. But I want to thank you for joining me as we discuss the readings from 1 Corinthians 1 and Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. These were assigned for this week of January 22nd, 2017, the third Sunday after Epiphany. I hope you'll join me again on Saturday when we cover the Old Testament text from the lectionary cycle for next week, January 29th. That'll be the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. Amazing how that works, huh? So those texts are from Micah chapter 6 and Psalm 15. Remember, you can always find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download the podcasts on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, and you can follow us on social media on Facebook, Twitter, and Tumblr. In fact, if you want to engage with me on any of those social media platforms, I would welcome your thoughts. Come check us out and leave a comment if you want. Again, thank you for joining me, and remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.